You're able, please stand for the scripture reading. This morning's reading comes from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and verses 6 through 8. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. May be seated.
Good morning. I am glad you're with us. I know we are down in numbers some. A lot of activities going on in June, but we are thankful that you can gather with us, one another, to worship the Lord this morning. Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers out there, and we're going to be studying from the book of Titus, so if you would, open up your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We'll be looking and continuing what we started on Mother's Day. We talked about Paul's advice to mothers, and then we're now going to look at Paul's advice to fathers from Titus 2, verses 1 through 15. What was the advice that your father gave you? As fathers, what advice are we giving our children? When you think about fathers, it seems that we think about one-liners and short quips that fathers tell regularly to their children. And I think about some of the lines that my father gave. Find a job you love doing, and it won't seem like work. Go get an education. When we were doing some hard work out on the farm on a hot 100-degree day, go get an education, and you won't have to do this kind of hard manual work. I was reading about other advice that fathers are known for giving. One person said their father would tell them, you are the average of your five closest friends. Whoever your friends are going to impact and influence you. Another one said that their father always said, work smarter, not harder. Fathers say all kinds of advice. Well, what advice would the Apostle Paul give fathers so that we could live out our lives in the kind of life that God wants us to live as fathers? The first thing that I think Paul would advise from Titus chapter 2 is when he talks about fathers and he's talking about men here, he says that older men need to be holy men of God. He says in verse number 1 and 2, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Just as he talked about in verses 3 and 4, we looked at on Mother's Day when he talked about that the church needs to have holy women, so the church needs to have holy older men. And Paul's going to give six things to these holy older men. He's going to say that men ought to have these characteristics in their life. First thing he says is that they should be, verse 2, sober-minded. This is sometimes translated temperate. It involves the idea of being wise and thoughtful. It involves the idea of abstaining from wine. Someone who is controlled, and the overall theme of this is going to be someone who keeps their passions under control. And this person uses his mind to carry out the Word of God and keep his passions in check. He is sober-minded or wise, but he is also, an older man is said to be, is supposed to be dignified. Dignified is the idea of worthy of respect. He is reverent or holy. They ought to be men worthy of respecting. He is someone that you look up to, that is not just using words carelessly or is not doing actions that are bringing shame upon himself, his family, or the church. He is someone that's respectable, dignified. And then he says, thirdly, that it is someone who is self-controlled. The term self-controlled, as I mentioned earlier, is used throughout this passage, and it seems to be the main thrust of Paul's idea. He says that the older men are to be self-controlled. He says that the younger men are to be self-controlled, and the younger women are to be self-controlled. And then he will encourage Titus to make sure in his life he maintains self-control. Self-control is the idea. My batteries are dead. Chris, let's just go to this pulpit. Self-control is the idea that you are going to make sure you maintain a sensible and sound mind. It is controlling your appetites and your desires. It is being wise in thought. And so when he says that older men are to be self-controlled, they are to be models of self-control, controlling their faculties, their mind, what they look at, what they watch, what they do with their hands, what they say with their mouth. They are to be models of that for younger women and for younger men. Self-control. And then Paul will turn to the famous Christian triad of faith, hope, and love. And he will say that older men are to be models that are sound in faith, love, and instead of using the word hope, he uses the word perseverance or steadfastness, which is the outgrowth of hope. And so he says that a older man needs to be an example of someone who has great faith. They're sound in the faith. Their faith is solid. Through the years of trials and tribulation, they have determined their convictions, and they have settled their convictions, and they are men who hold to the faith of God. And so despite the challenges that they faced in life, they're a man of faith. They're a man who's not been overly discouraged by the trials of life. And they hold to faith. And when Paul talks about older men here, the Greek term there involves someone who is 50 years or older. Kind of put a number on it. In our culture, we live longer than they did in the time Paul was writing. But Paul was writing to those who were in the latter stage of their life, those who are in their 50s and 60s. In his culture, but in our culture, it would go even farther. We have men that live longer typically than they probably did at that time. So we're talking men that go anywhere from 50 all the way up to 90. Older men. Men who know what they believe, and they're teaching the faith. But he says they are to be sound in faith and sound in love. They're to be men of love. You know, I've experienced that older men often are better at showing love because they realize they were not emotional when they were younger. They maybe neglected to appreciate their wife or their children like they wish they would have because they had so many interests and hobbies, and they were pursuing their work so steadfastly. And then when they get older, they reflect. And their heart has softened, if you will. Their heart has grown. And older men are some of the best examples of love, of tenderness, of compassion, of deep love for their wife, for their family, for their grandchildren. Sound in faith, and sound in love. An example of love toward all. And then he says they are to be sound in steadfastness. Older men are to be men that don't quit. They're steadfast. Ronnie did a great job last Sunday evening talking about the next phase in life that he's going through and that older men go through, which is retirement. And really the point of Ronnie's lesson was that you should not think of retirement as retiring from Christianity, but that you ought to realize that at retirement is an opportunity to serve and do new things for Christ and for your family and for your community, that it opens up more time to invest in things that are good. I think that's what Paul is saying here in many ways, is that older men are not to quit, but rather they are to be sound in faith. They are to be doing a lot of faithful works. They are to be sound in love. And they are to be sound in their perseverance. They're going to keep on keeping on. They're going to be steadfast. They are going to be sound in their hope. And so they're models of faith, love, and endurance. When I think back about Seven Oaks and the years that we've had here, I think about many men who I've known and have done many of their funerals, older men who have passed on. I think about older men who are here now. When you think about what sticks out about their life, it's not the money they had. It's not the career choice that they did. It's not the attainments. We could talk about some of their successes in life and their attainments, the awards they maybe received or the promotions they got. But those are not the things that really stick out. It's not even their great deeds. It's not like we said, well, they baptized this many, or it's not like we can even recount maybe exactly how many years they served as an elder, or all the mission trips they went on, or all the Bible classes. It's not like we say, well, they taught X number of Bible classes for years. But what do we remember about those men? When we go to the visitation lines and we stand at their grave and we reflect about the impact they had upon the church over the years they were here, or the impact they had upon our family, what do we remember about the older men? We remember these characteristics right here, don't we? We remember they were wise, they were respectable, they were the kind of men that people in their work, people in their community, people in the church, they respected that man. They were the kind of men who were controlled. They kept their desires in check, and they weren't always flying off the handle with their anger, their temper, or with their other desires. And they were sound in faith, love, and hope. Let's be thankful that we have that kind of men, and let's be thankful for the example of men who have gone on. But let us determine, older men, and those of us who are becoming older men, that this is the kind of man we're going to be. Holy older men who give this example to the church and to their family. But holy older men are also going to inspire holy younger men. Titus says, or Paul writing to Titus says in verses 6 through 8, that younger men are to also likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, Paul only really emphasizes one characteristic for the younger men. He will talk about Titus in verses 7 through 8 and what Titus should be. And Titus was a young man, so we can apply some lessons there. But what Titus is to urge the younger men to be is to be self-controlled. I don't think there's any surprise at why Paul would pick self-control for younger men. When we're younger, we tend to be more impetuous. We just go on the moment. We just go with what our feelings are. We can be swayed by the crowd. We can go with our emotions, with what we want to do at the time. We can not give a lot of thought to something. We can kind of jump in with both feet and really not stop and think, is this a very wise thing to do? Younger men are naturally going to be and feel like they are invincible. The old adage of driving fast and doing, you know, throwing your body out there in whatever adventure sport it is. And those are younger men do those things. There's a reason why we send young men to war, right? Why we drafted so many young men to go fight the battles, because they had that courage. They had that desire to get out there and do it. When you think about this, what's the challenge of younger men? The challenge for younger men is to say, well, maybe I don't need to jump in with both feet this time. Maybe I need to be self-controlled. Paul said, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. The word self-control, once again, involves the idea of being sound in mind. It is to curb one's passions and desires. When you're a younger man, you're going to have a lot of women available to you at different times. When you're going through high school and college, you have a lot of choices out there. Maybe even after you're married, you may have women available to you. You got to curb your passions and desires. When you're a younger man, you have all kinds of technology available to you today, which has all kinds of temptations on it. When you're a younger man, you have all kinds of options to spend your time with, and all kinds of hobbies and pursuits. And maybe you have all kinds of options with your career to spend extra time working and dedicated to that. Paul says, urge the younger men to be self-controlled.
to curb their passions and desires, to keep their focus upon Christ, upon their wives, upon their families. When you go to Galatians chapter 5, Paul would write to the brethren at Galatia, and he would say to them in verse 24, "And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We have to constantly work on crucifying our fleshly desires. Our desires are going to be there whether we're young or old, but they seem to be in some ways more powerful when we're young because we haven't learned maybe how to curb them and control them as well. So Paul says you've got to crucify the flesh. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 20, he talked about how I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A younger man needs to be reminded that Christ died for him, and he's got to recognize that each day he crucifies his flesh because Christ was crucified for him. Back in Titus chapter 2, if you drop down to verse number 12, you'll see that grace of God will train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present age. The grace of God would train us, would equip us, would motivate us to keep our priorities where they should be, to renounce ungodliness, to renounce the passions of the world, and to keep our focus upon Christ and upon our families where they should be and upon the church. Holy younger men need to recognize that the challenge they face is growing in self-control. But Paul would tell Titus in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the young preacher and worker, he says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Titus is to be a model of good works and godly character. Titus is to be someone who is putting himself forward as an example to others. The word there involves a type or a pattern. He is to be a pattern for other young men out there. He is to be a man of integrity and dignity and sound in speech. And let me say to younger men, this is those 50 and below now, you are creating your reputation. You're creating it. Our teenagers, you're creating your reputation. Our college students, you're creating your reputation. Our young men who are married and have young children, you're creating your reputation. You're a witness for Christ, an example for Christ now. It's not like you have to wait till you are that respectable, wise, older man to be an example for Christ. No, Paul tells Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model, a type of good works for Christ. You need to be a model, a pattern for others to see you. You see, we need to recognize that when we think about our young men here, we have many good young men, and we should be thankful for them, from our deacons, our classroom teachers, our fathers, our teen group members. We need to recognize and be thankful for them, and we also need to encourage them that they are an example now in their lives, at their work, at their school. They're an example now. We need to encourage them to live out that example because God wants holy older men, but he also wants holy younger men, to be a model of good works and godly character. But then thirdly, notice that these holy older men and holy younger men are dependent upon the grace of God. Look at verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. When we think about older men and younger men need to recognize their dependence upon the grace of God. I'm sure there are older men here who, when Father's Day rolls around, you look back and you think, well, I wish I got another chance at that. Our children are young, and the other day, a man and I were having a conversation talking about, you know, in many ways you wish as a parent that you got a do-over, right? If I could do it all again, we were talking about what would you do differently when your children were young? And our children are still young in many ways, but we were talking about when they were babies and when they were going back to when we just had Austin and then we got Brooke and, you know, and all those changes and adaptation. What would you do if you could do it over? But there's no do-overs in parenting, is there? And I'm sure a lot of our older men think back and you think, what would I do if I could do it over? And probably that produces a measure of guilt in your heart because you recognize that you would do some things differently. And I think that's all of us. We would always, even though we did the best we could at the time, we wish, well, I'd do it differently this time because I know more now. I'm an older man who has more knowledge and wisdom. And I would say to you when you reflect and you think, I would do it differently, or I wish I had a do-over, or I feel guilty. Maybe I was an absentee father in some ways, or maybe I didn't show the attention I needed to my children or my wife, or, well, I wish I would have been more diligent in teaching them about Christ and God. I would remind you that God's grace should train you and motivate us, and God's grace should be where we go for that acceptance. That we must accept God's grace, that no father is perfect, and that each of us need to remind ourselves that God's grace covers our inadequacies and our failures as a father, as well as our other sins we do morally. And I would say to the younger men who are thinking about their life and thinking about their life as a father, to remember that you can only do it through God's grace. Men tend to be sometimes tough and independent, and we think, well, we can do this on our own, and we don't like to ask for help, or we like to give the impression that we have it all together, and we tend to be posers that give off the idea that we really are posing, and we don't want people to figure out that we really are just trying to wing it often and just get through it. And I would remind us that we need God's grace, that you can't do it all by yourself, that you need God's grace, you need God's mercy, you need the help of your wife, you need the help of older men, you need the help of the church, and that you need to recognize that you're not going to be able to do it on your own. You see, holy older men and holy younger men need the same thing. They need the grace and mercy of God. We need the mercy of God. And that grace should then motivate us to do good works now. We can't change the past, but we can do good works now. And that grace then should motivate us to do good works in the present. That's what Paul says in verse 14. That we then are a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. As long as you have life, you have the opportunity to do good works now. You can be the best great-grandparent there ever has been. You can be the best grandparent. You can be the best father that's a 60, 70-year-old father for your child who's 40-year-old now. You see, you can do good works now. And younger men, you can do good works now. God's grace should motivate you. It should train you. It should encourage you. It should inspire you that you don't have to be perfect, but you do try. And you do give it your best. And you have the safety net of God's grace there along the way. You see, we have holy older men and holy younger men who are dependent upon the grace of God. And finally, Paul says to Titus in chapter 2, verse 15, "Declare these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you." And I want to say about that one, when I was reading and studying this, that we live in a culture that is wanting to overlook fathers. And we have this issue going on in our culture that is in some ways wanting to make fun of and ridicule and malign the role of a father, especially anything that has to do with the authoritative leadership role of a father, the disciplinarian role of a father, the tough role of a father. And I would say to our younger fathers and to our older fathers is that your role as a father and as a man is crucial in this world. Don't let the sitcoms, don't let the comedians take away your significant role. Paul tells Titus, and he's talking about Titus's role as an evangelist, but I'm applying it as a father. He says, "Let no one disregard you." And I would say to all our fathers out here today, don't let anybody disregard the importance of your role. Your children need you. Your spouse needs you. Your role is essential. It is put there by God, and it's only you who can fulfill that role. So don't let anybody disregard that role. You fulfill it as best you can. Paul told Timothy a similar message in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, when he said, "Let no man despise your youth." And that's the same idea here. He says, "Let no man disregard you or despise you." As a father, you play your role. It's an essential role. I want to read the lyrics of a song that I think applies to this irreplaceable role. It's from a song about 10, 12 years ago, entitled "Lead Me." And the lyrics went like this: "I look around and I see my wonderful life, almost perfect from the outside. In picture frames, I see my beautiful wife, always smiling, but on the inside, oh, I can hear her saying, 'Lead me with strong hands. Stand up when I can't. Don't leave me hungry for love, chasing dreams. But what about us? Show me you're willing to fight, that I'm still the love of your life. I know we call this our home, but I still feel alone. I see their faces, look in their innocent eyes. They're just children from the outside, and I'm working hard. I tell myself they'll be fine, they're independent. But on the inside, oh, I can hear them saying, 'Lead me with strong hands. Stand up when I can't. Don't leave me hungry for love, chasing dreams. But what about us? Show me you're willing to fight, that I'm still the love of your life. I know we call this our home, but I still feel alone.' So Father, give me the strength to be everything I'm called to be. Oh Father, show me the way to lead them. Won't you lead me? To lead them with strong hands, to stand up when they can't. Don't want to leave them hungry for love, chasing things that I could give up. I'll show them I'm willing to fight and give them the best of my life. So we call this a home. Lead me, 'cause I can't do this alone. Father, lead me, 'cause I can't do this alone." Holy older men and holy younger men living self-controlled lives of integrity dependent upon the grace of God. who refuse to be overlooked in this world. That's Paul's advice to us this Father's Day. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to come back to the Lord in any way, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.